I cannot remember sunglasses. I'm forever losing my sunglasses. I lay them here, I lay them there, I don't know where I have them. I find them usually when I sit on them and break them. And I was determined one year to fix this problem, so I decided I was going to have sunglasses everywhere. So I had sunglasses in every car. I had extra sunglasses in the house. I paid a lot of money to have some prescription sunglasses so I could read with them. I had great. You know what? I either lost or broke every single one of them. And the ones that I broke were the ones that I lost that I sat on. I finally had to give up and just shell out more money to have my regular glasses have those transition lenses so they change automatically when I'm outside. Because I never take these off unless I'm sleeping or showering. So I can't lose them. Well, I don't lose them as often. And Susie's not much better. Her memory's not like it used to be. She's always losing stuff. You know, there's keys occasionally. But the thing that she really loses most of the time is her cell phone. She's forever losing her cell phone. She can't find it. So you know what I'm forever doing? Dialing her number and holding and let it ring so we can find her cell phone. And of course, names, don't even think about names. Neither one of us are very good at names. No, you know what I'm talking about. There's things that you just can't remember. For some reason, you just have this amnesia. And amnesia just seems to be something that affects all of us. True story, I heard just this week that the actor, Jack Nicholson, I got a picture of him. Get him up there. There he is. There's Jack. He's retiring from acting. You know why? He no longer can remember his lines. True. Now, this picture is taken from the movie A Few Good Men. Anybody see that movie? Yeah, you remember the famous line from A Few Good Men? You know, what's his name? Tom Cruise said, "All I want is the truth." And Jack Nicholson said what? "Truth, you can't stand the truth." Jack may or may not have been able to stand the truth. I don't know. But I'll tell you now, he can't remember what it is. Yes, we all either do or will suffer from what's officially known as amnesia at some point in our lives. Now, here's what amnesia is. Amnesia refers to the inability to recall information that is stored in memory. It involves not being able to remember what we should not have forgotten. Things that we're supposed to remember, for some reason we can't. Like where I put my sunglasses, for example. A recent study from Washington University made a direct connection between remembering the past and envisioning the present and the future. And that's an important study. Because it tells us if we can't remember past experiences and information that we should be able to remember, then we're not likely to be able to deal effectively with the significant events that we are now experiencing in our lives. So being able to have a good memory impacts our ability to live out the life we're supposed to live out. Believe it or not, that's true. You know, when you look at the way Christians in America live, you see, we're having a little problem remembering who we are. That's rather amazing when you consider who we're supposed to be. The morals and lifestyles of this country, they continue to decline, but so do those of the church. We somehow seem to be tied together in some way. Why is that? The divorce rate is about the same. The level of consumer debt is about the same. The bankruptcy rate is about the same. The suicide rate is about the same. The premarital sex rate is not much difference either. We might be on the so-called good side of culture, but we're really not much different than the non-Christians who are also on the good side of culture. Aren't we supposed to be different? So why aren't we? And then there's the other side of the story. Sometimes we isolate ourselves so much from the world around us by hiding in the church herd that we virtually have no contact at all with the culture. And therefore, we're not able to impact the culture in a positive way. But here's the thing. Here's the strange thing about this whole thing. There's a mystery about it. Even when we segregate ourselves off and hide ourselves in the church herd, somehow the culture still impacts us. We can't seem to escape it. What's up with that? It doesn't make any sense. Well, here's the truth. We live in a time where many Christians are simply experiencing what I want to call an identity crisis. We don't know who we are. We Christians have forgotten who we are. The church and many people in the church are suffering from a disease called spiritual amnesia. That's what we have. So what is spiritual amnesia? Well, it's not knowing or understanding what our actual spiritual condition is versus what it's supposed to be. And therefore, we fail to fulfill God's purposes to become light and salt to the world. It involves a couple of very important things. Number one, it involves forgetting who we are, and our number two, never truly understanding who we are in Christ. Either we mistakenly think that, you know, everything is okay with our spiritual condition when it's not, or we know something is wrong and we can't remember what it's really supposed to be. You know? I know I had my sunglasses. I know I need to keep my eye on them. But I still keep losing them. I just can't remember where I left them. The end result's the same, folks. We're not able to have a positive impact in the world. We can't teach the world anything because they see us doing the same things that they do and making the same mistakes that they make. They're just not buying what we have to say because what we say doesn't make any difference in how we live. Now, if we've forgotten who and what we are, then what is it that we're supposed to be then? What is it? What is the standard set to differentiate us from the rest of the world? Well, the Apostle Peter gives us a pretty good clue. Recorded in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. You have your Bible, turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. And I'm going to be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Version. We'll be breaking this down a little bit later. It says, "But you are a chosen race or people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and temporary residents to abstain from fleshly desires that war against you. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do evil, they may, by observing you and your good works, glorify God in a day of visitation." Wow, these are powerful words. Peter wants us to make sure that the church does not misperceive its place in the world. He's telling us that we're no longer truly a part of this world, but rather we are intended to make a difference in it. And that can't be done. Amen. Unless we know who we are in Christ, until we understand our identity in Him. I have a love and hate relationship with this passage. I do. I love it, because it reminds me of how special I am to God and what He's done or trying to do in my life. Why do I hate it? For the same reasons I love it. Because it reminds me of who I should be and how short I have come in living up to it. I also hate it because this challenges me to actually live out what God has made me. So what does this passage say that the standard is of who we are because of Christ? Well, it gives us seven key characteristics that I want to quickly highlight for you. Seven characteristics about our identity in Christ. Not about the things we do in Christ, but our identity. Who we are in Christ. Number one, it says in verse 9, we're a chosen people, a chosen race. Number two, we're a royal priesthood, it says in verse 9. We're a holy nation, he says in verse 9. We're a people belonging to God. We belong to him in verse 9. We're proclaimers of God's praises in verse 9. Number six, we're recipients of God's mercy in verse 10. And lastly, seven, we're the instrument that God uses to change the world. Verse 9 and 12. Well, I want you to think about that for a moment. That's pretty profound. Does that sound like you? That's my question. Does that sound like you? Most of us would pretty quickly grab onto that mercy thing. We like the aspect of receiving mercy. But you know, the other things, maybe not so much. So what went wrong? We forgot that this is who we are. Or maybe, we don't want to remember. There's an old Elvis song back in the late 50s, says, I forgot to forget to remember. We're suffering from spiritual amnesia. And I want to unpack this idea of spiritual amnesia for the rest of the time we have together this morning. I want to take a look of what the cure needs to be and how we can prevent this disease so we can live up to what God has made us to be. So let's first take a look at the symptoms of this disease. How do we know that we have it? You know, when you have any sickness, there's symptoms, right? You go to the doctor and the doctor wants to know your symptoms. Tell me what's ailing you. And so we tell him all these symptoms, and through those symptoms, he diagnoses our disease. So what is the symptoms of this disease of spiritual amnesia? First of all, it involves an inability to articulate a true understanding of who we are in Christ. Either by what we do or do not say, or by what we do or what we actually do or do not do, as it relates to expectations. And secondly, we do not positively impact the world around us. We're making no impact on the world. And worse yet, maybe the world is making a pretty negative impact upon us, which is more often than not the case. So if either of those two things are present, then we have the disease of spiritual amnesia. We've forgotten who we are, what our identity is. And if you can't describe who God has transformed you to be, it's not very likely that you're going to be able to live up to that standard. So here's the question. Do you really remember who you are as a Christ follower? And what does it mean? So the next question we have to ask ourselves, am I really living up to that standard? Am I? You see, if you're not living up to the standard, then you certainly aren't going to make a difference in the world. Not at all. You're not going to be able to. Because you don't even know who you are. These symptoms, they're rampant among Christians in America today. They're everywhere. Let's take a look at that passage again from 2 Peter. Put it back up. There it is. You see, we have fallen into the trap of either forgetting about verses 9 and 10 and just living like the culture around us, or thinking ourselves to be holy and special without ever acting holy and special, at least not so in a way that draws people from the world to Christ. We may be acting what we think is holy and special, but if we're not drawing people to Christ, then we've got something wrong. Unfortunately, we've often decided verses 9 and 10 are true, but then we ignore verses 11 and 12. See, Peter tells us in this passage quite clearly that our only defense against an accusation that our faith and our church and our life is nothing but a sham or a scam is the ability to point to our actions individually and collectively as the body of Christ and to be able to say, see, what you're saying is not true. Why? Because what we do is based on who we are. We're living up to the way God wants us to live. So are you doing that? Really? Really? the reality that others around us are not going to be interested in learning about the Christian faith if they don't believe that we believe it enough to live it out ourselves. Our life has to show what we believe and represent who we are. A lot of times we like to tell people what we believe, but does our life and our actions represent who we are? 24/7. We have to show our commitment to God. Right or wrong, people want to follow people of commitment. They want to follow people who are committed to what they say. They do. I heard a true story a while back about two guys who worked together. They were workplace friends. You know, if you work out in a place, there's people you know and you become pretty good friends with, but they're workplace friends. You don't have anything to do with them normally outside of work. You only see them at work and you have a good relationship. They're workplace friends. So these two men were workplace friends. And one Sunday, they happened to run into each other at church. Big church, so, you know, in a big church, quite often you have people come and go and you don't see them, you don't know. They ran into each other. And the first guy says, "Wow, I didn't realize you were a Christian." And the second guy says, "I didn't know you were a Christian either. Wow. Come on." Kind of makes you wonder how they were acting at work, doesn't it? They were so good friends, they didn't even know they were Christians. And then there's the other side of the story, where people do live out at work their faith. I remember a time early on when I was entering the business world and working at a corporation. I was a reasonably young fellow. And I wanted people to know my faith. I wanted them to know I was a believer. I was not ashamed of my faith. I wanted them to know I went to church. And there were things that I wouldn't do. Things that they'd like to do, I wouldn't go do with them. But one day, I had a particularly stressful day, as can happen in the business world from time to time. Things weren't going very well for Richard. And something kind of hit me. Something really bad sort of hit me. And I got angry, and I let slip from my mouth verbally a four-letter word for manure. And this young guy who sat next to me came up to me, almost with tears in his eyes and a face of total shock. He says, "Richard, I can't believe you said that. I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were a Christian." Interesting. He didn't say, "You're a Christian, you shouldn't talk like that." Immediately, he began to question my belief by one little word. People really do observe you when you are making known to others who you are in Christ. And that's true. You see, our lives should give the world something to see that is different, and that difference is not us, it must be Christ. Why would anyone want to be a Christ follower if our faith doesn't show through our lives that there is something better than what they have? We have to be careful. Now my question is, would somebody be surprised to learn that you're a Christian? Somebody that maybe you know in the workplace or a neighbor? Would they be surprised? Does your lifestyle make that clear? See, if people would be shocked, perhaps then there's something wrong with how you're living your life. So what can we do about it? What can we do about it? Well, that leads me to the second thing that I want to unpack for you this morning. See, we need to take the cure. We have to know we got the disease. We have to take a look at the symptoms. But we need to know we have to take the cure. We have to take the prescribed treatment. And there's two very important prescribed treatments for this disease of spiritual amnesia. First is self-examination. We have to evaluate our spiritual condition in relationship to what it's supposed to be. And then secondly, we have to commit ourselves to living it out. And by doing so, show God to the world in a way that the world can be changed, rather than the world changing us. Now that's key. It's just not about proclaiming You're a Christian. It's about showing the world who you are through your faith in such a way that makes your faith attractive, makes Christ attractive and draws people to Him. This is the idea, this aspect of examining yourself that the Apostle Paul makes clear in his to the church at Corinth, recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says, test yourself. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize for yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you fail the test. Test yourself. This passage calls us into this examination of our identity. Do you know your identity? Are you testing yourself against the criteria as who you're supposed to be in Christ? Do you know who you are? Here's the truth. Because sometimes we're so hung up on who we believe we are, we oftentimes find ourselves trying to conform to our so-called beliefs without regard to who God says we are. We follow our standards or those that, that someone else has placed upon us rather than God's. See? In spite of what the world says you are, in spite of who you believe you are, in spite of maybe some preacher told you you are, you've got to know who God says that you are. And only who God says that you are. You must examine yourself from God's perspective. Let's take another look at those seven characteristics we highlighted a little bit earlier. See, these characteristics, these attributes, if you will, of our identity are very important that we understand the significance of it and what Peter is saying here. See, in this passage in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12, he says several very important things about the church and the people in the church. He says what? It's a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His, meaning God's special people, proclaimers of praises, receivers of mercy, and changers of the world. These expressions, every single one of them is taken from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, they're applied directly to Israel, to God's covenant people. I got a slide, there it is. I got some of the Old Testament references for each of these. That's just a few. I can make several slides of these references. See, Peter is saying that the description of the identity, our identity, is the same now as the new covenant people of God, as the old covenant people of God. This, he is saying, is how God's chosen covenant people should be. This is how we're identified. And I don't care which covenant you're living under, this is your identity. If you're of God's, if you're God's people, this is who you are. Peter is saying that we're very special because God has chosen us. We are chosen by God. That's very special. Very special. Not because of whom we are, but because who He is. It's all about God. God is special and He has chosen us. He goes on to say that we're a royal priesthood. But we're a priesthood. You know what priests do? There's two functions of priests. They interface directly with God. And what else do? They represent God to people. And that's what it means for us. We're able to go directly to God. But we're also supposed to represent God to other people. And we're not just any old priesthood. None of you old run-of-the-mill priesthood. We're a royal priesthood. And I want you to understand the grammar there doesn't mean that we're priest to royalty. That means we're royalty who happen to be priest. Let's get it right. We're royalty. We're royalty, as the Bible proclaims, because we're children of the King. When your father is king, then you are royalty. Duh. So we're royalty. We're also a holy nation. Holy means what? Set apart. It's set apart and consecrated. And that Greek word there for nation, ethnos, means people group, literally. People group. And especially a people group that's represented by non-Jews, believe it or not. So now catch this. The special words used for God's chosen people, Israel, in the Old Testament, are now applied to a consecrated group of people who include non-Jews. We are consecrated people set apart by God, not because of anything we did or could ever do, but because of the work of Christ, whether we're Jews or non-Jews. Makes no difference. We are set aside for a specific purpose. A specific purpose, which is to praise God and to bring Him glory and to show Him off to the world. It also tells us in this passage that we are a people belonging to God. Now, what does that mean? It means that God owns us. He owns us. He has bought and paid for us on the cross. We belong to Him. In fact, Scripture says that we are His inheritance. We're dedicated to God in His service. We're His inheritance. So He gets to spend us any way He chooses. That's special, though. But I don't want you to get cocky. So we're only special because God is special. He wants to make everyone, I believe this, He wants to make everyone, all people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to Him. He wants everyone to be a part of that. And look at that next to the last point. We're living under God's mercy. It's about what God did and what He has done for us. All we did was what? Accept it. Believe. But that act, that simple act of believing, differentiates us from the rest of the world. It changes our identity both dramatically and eternally. It challenges us also to live differently from the rest of the world. Because our identity is different from the rest of the world. Let's go back to our passage and look especially at two verses. The last part of verse 9, actually three verses. A little bit of 10, but verses 11 and 12 as well. I think I got them on. There we go. I got them isolated. Look at what this is saying. It says, we, God's people, are called out from the darkness of this world. You got that? He calls us out of this darkness of this world, and He makes us to be His people. And we're aliens, and we're temporary residents here. That means we're not intended to live here permanently and be like this world. But rather, we're to stay here only for the purpose of making a difference in it. That's the truth. It's all about God. It's about God working through us to make a difference in the world. Not the world making a difference in us, or us sequestering ourselves away from the world to live behind some religious wall. We are not of this world, but we are to be in it. It's not about the world pulling God to it. It's about God through us pulling the world to Him. That means we have to be available both to God and to the world. You got that? It's not one or the other. It must be both. And we must know what our true identity in Christ is and what our true purpose as Christ's followers is. Now, at this point, I think I'm going to have to give you a word of caution. We must not confuse living out our true identity and purpose in Christ with living a life of religiosity. We really like this religiosity stuff. So what is religiosity? It's adhering to certain religious practices because they are either tradition or because we feel that in some way by doing these things, it's going to make us holy. Religiosity causes churches and the people in churches to appear to be alive because they're very religious acting, but when in truth, they're dead. Because they have no living relationship with God. This is the problem that the Pharisees and scribes had in Jesus' day. Listen to what Jesus says to them from Matthew chapter 23. I'll read just parts of verse 23 and 28, but you should read that whole chapter. He really gives it to them. Look what he says. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." He goes on in verse 28. He says, "On the outside, you seem righteous to people, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Wow. The Pharisees were all about keeping the law and following the rules, weren't they? They were pretty good at it. This gave them this appearance of righteousness because of all this outward expression of the laws that they kept. They appeared spiritually alive, but in reality, they were spiritually dead. They were doing what they thought was important rather than what God thought was important. I think we can do that sometimes. And this kind of church, or a church like this, is a church that Jesus pointed out, the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2:2. What did he say to them? You mentioned it earlier. They had forgotten their first love. They were all about their religiosity. Wow. This kind of religiosity involves a list of do's and don'ts, doesn't it? Got to do this, can't do that. Every detail of religious life is examined, and we're judged as acceptable from a religious perspective based on how we observe these rules, these do's and don'ts. But in the end, they end up not being God's rules at all, but rather our rules, what we like. Now, wait a minute, you're saying. But the problem is, in the process, like the Pharisees, we end up missing the most important things, such as justice, mercy, and faith based on a living relationship with the creator of the universe himself. And you say, "Now, Richard, what did you have in your coffee this morning? You're acting silly up there. We don't do that. We're not guilty of that, are we?" Really? We're not? You've never done that? Don't we like our worship service to be a certain way? Don't we like our music to be a certain way? Don't we like a certain version of the Bible that it's the best, it's the only one? Right? Don't we like, you know, you come to church to dress a certain way and act a certain way? Don't we want church to do certain ministries? Not because they need to be done, but just because that's just what churches do, right? You got to do these things. Right? Our focus is on the outside, the things that are visible. So what happens? What happens when a church focuses on the visible churchy things? We're not able to show people what is most important, the living relationship with God that transforms us into these seven very special attributes that Peter highlighted in 1 Peter chapter 2. We don't show those. We're too busy doing these little things we have to do in our boxes our way. And what happens when we become a church of details and rules? We drive people away from God. We make people feel that if they can't measure up to our standards, then they can't measure up to God's standards, so they give up and reject it all. Or they stay away because they can't fit into our way of doing things. Or that the things that we do are not relevant to the things that they need in their life. But in a living, dynamic relationship with Christ, they don't need rules and regulations. My wife My wife has a cousin, and he grew up in a very religiosity-focused church. A lot of do's and don'ts, a lot of things that you had to believe in these things and only these things, what Christians were. Nobody else, no other church had it right. This church had it right. This is what a Christian was. These things is what a church does. And he grew up and he left. And he went off to school and then into the Air Force. And he discovered that there's Christians out there who claim to be Christians at least, and they don't do those things. They do different things. So how can the things that he grew up with be all there is if these other churches do these other things? And oh, by the way, these other churches have their rules. These other churches say that we're the only ones that have it right. So in the end, he ended up rejecting all of them. To this day, he hasn't rejected Christ, but has rejected any formal church because he believes they're all full of hypocrites and they're all preaching a bunch of dogma. Now, I don't believe he's right in that, but that's what happens when you focus too much on the visible and not on the reality of who Christ is and who he's transforming us to be. But here's the truth. It's not about activities. It's not about rules. It's about a living faith. And in the end, if we live a life of religiosities, we're still suffering from spiritual amnesia because we've forgotten who we really are and what we're really supposed to be doing. So our treatment of this bad disease, spiritual amnesia, is to make a self-assessment or examination and to reach an understanding of who we really are in Him. Then we have to do something about it. We have to live it out in a way that will show Christ to the world, not push people back into the world. So here's the truth. There's a really key question we need to be asking. Can we prevent this disease in the first place? Can spiritual amnesia be prevented? You know, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, right? So what can we do? Well, there's really only one thing that we can do. And that leads me to the last thing that I want to unpack for you this morning. You see, we have to have some preventive measures. We have to take memory lessons. We need to constantly remind ourselves of who we are. And that will drive us to live according to who we are. Experts say that the best way to overcome memory loss is to exercise the brain, to concentrate, to learn new things, to focus on remembering. We've got to learn and we've got to grow. We've got to remind ourselves of who we are. What is our identity? And what does Peter say? Our identity? He says, God picked you out. God lets you in. God sets you apart. God shows you off to the world. God lights you up so that you can shine on others. Not show off yourself or join an exclusive religious club and hang out together and talk about religious things. I like to do that, by the way. But that's not what I'm called to do. And that's not who I am in Christ. And if you're not enjoying these truths about who you are, it's not because they're beyond your understanding. It's because you've either forgot who you are or you just failed to ever understand them in the first place. These things are true for every single believer of Christ. I believe that. When I'm feeling like I don't know who I am, I have to remind myself of these truths from 1 Peter chapter 2. I have to be thinking about who I am in God. And that lets me know that I am worth something to God. And that He has a special purpose and plan for me. And this is not self-esteem. This is Jesus' esteem. It's focusing on who He is. It's not about at all about me. It's about who He is and what He did for me and who I am in Him. I must never forget what God has made me into. We must always keep reminding ourselves of that fact, lest we forget. and the world will suck the life right out of us. Who am I? Leads us directly to another question. Why am I here? You see, your identity leads to your destiny. You got that? Your identity leads to your destiny. And I'm not talking about eternal destiny. That's true. It does that too. But it also leads to your present destiny. And just like that Washington University study on amnesia, if we can't remember who we are in Christ, then we can't fully comprehend our purpose as a Christ follower either. So we have to remember. Rick Warren, the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, he says something I think is pretty profound. He says, you were made by God and for God, and until you understand that, life will never make sense. You were made for God, not vice versa. And life is about letting God use you for His purposes, not your using Him for your own purposes. So why are we here? I have a t-shirt. I have a t-shirt that has the question on it. Why am I here? Greg, you've seen it. I love wearing that t-shirt. It doesn't match most of anything else I have. So Susie gets on me because the colors don't match anything else. But I love wearing that t-shirt because I'm colorblind. I don't see the colors anyway. Why am I here? Because sure enough, if I wear it enough, people will ask me, hey, what's that t-shirt all about? Why are you here? And I say, well, let me tell you why I'm here. It's my opportunity to share a little bit of the gospel. So I like wearing that t-shirt. Why am I here? So why are we here? We're here to bring God glory by praising His name and showing Him off to the world. That's why we're here. You are a chosen race, Peter said, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him, God Almighty. And we cannot talk about who we are in Christ without talking about who He is. That's why I like people to ask me, why am I here? The biblical understanding of the human condition is radically identified with God-centeredness. Either being in the God-centered or not being God-centered. We have forgotten the fact that we are to be God-centered. And we end up living up too much for self. We have self involved. And that doesn't cause anybody in this world to want to be like we are, right? Because we appear just as, if not more, self-focused than they are. Even in our religiosity, in our religion, we can be self-focused with it. When it's not supposed to be self-focused. Now catch this. This is worth the price of admission today. Our identity is for the sake of making known His identity. You got that? God made us who we are to show the world who He is. And we have to remember, first of all, what that is. And the answer is not about segregating ourselves off into a Christian herd without regard to those living around us, but rather living among others who really need to know Christ. Our passage that we study today reveals how God identifies and distinguishes believers from the rest of the world. Makes it clear. God sees believers as vehicles that's going to bring His gospel to the ends of the earth. It's a huge job, but God believes in us so much so that He calls us His royalty. You see, if we were to live as God sees us, would be able to reach higher heights in our own spirituality, and that would differentiate us from the world around us. We know that we believe, we know what that we have to believe in God, but the awesome thing is that God also believes in us. And He depends on us. Each one of us are special. We have significance of great worth to God. But not because of us, but because of God. God has chosen you. God believes in you even before you believed in yourself. Here's the thing. Even if you're not a Christ follower, even if you're not this morning, God has still chosen you. And he's just waiting on you to choose him so that he can transform you and make you into his, one of his very special people. And he's waiting on us to tell him and to show him with our life. God has crowned us with royalty. We're children of the king. That means we're princes and princesses of the kingdom of God. I have a granddaughter. Whenever she talks about what she wants to be when she grows up, it always changes. But whatever it is, it always has princess involved with it. I want to be the princess dentist. One time she wanted to be a princess dentist. So whatever it is, she's going to be a princess something. Well, we're supposed to be prince and princesses of the kingdom. And royalty does what? It does not settle for mediocrity. It settles for only the best. Only the best in the way we live, and only the best in the way we treat others. And that's important. If you view others like that, then just sit and watch. Watch the change in the way they will view you and the Christ that you serve. We're called to be holy, set apart. Now that sounds pretty hard. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that holy part. But we can do it because God has promised us. All we have to do is depend upon Him and the Spirit that He gave us and be obedient and listen. And the first thing we have to do is to do what Peter said in verse 11 of our passage today, to abstain from fleshly desires. You got to get rid of self and replace it with Him. And remember, we're living here as citizens of heaven here on earth. And that should bring praise and glory to God in every breath that we take. Everything about our lives has the ability to bring praise to God. Living like this is a powerful witness that will overcome the world's darkness and lead it to the kingdom of God. We have to remember who we are. Do you? Are you suffering from spiritual amnesia? Do you truly understand who you are? Do you know what you need to do to become what God wants you to be? And to do what God wants you to do? Do you know? Do you know why you are here? Let's pray together. Father God, you're truly an awesome God. You are. Everything about that's any good about who we are has to do with who you've made us. We truly are a special people because you are a special God who reached out and chose us and transformed us into a holy people, a royal priesthood, a possession of you, a nation who lives under your mercies and proclaims your praises and shows you to the world. We thank you for that. But I pray this morning that each one of us will be willing to live up to that standard, to accept our identity and make our true identity the life that we live. We ask these things in your holy name, and for your wonderful kingdom, we pray. Amen.